You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Most gracious and ever-living God, I pray at this time that in the end, Lord Jesus, the word which would go forth would be you, and that we would know and find in you our life and our salvation. Amen. This morning, I invite you to reflect with me on this second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I'm not sure about you, Philippians has always been one of my favorites. Some of the great lines, God's sort of good and gracious and encouraging word are found in Philippians. But I love it for any number of reasons. One is what it demonstrates of what's available to us in the Christian life. As you know, Philippians was one of Paul's letters written while he was in prison, and yet, despite that setting, that setting is not his ultimate reality. The letter to the Philippians is a joyful word to Paul's friends. In many ways, it's a thank you note. It's a note where he gives thanks for their love and for their fellowship and for their encouragement. He thanks them for sending Epaphroditus and the way in which that made known, not just in word, but in deed, their love and their encouragement to him. And so he writes to them, and he says, you know, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. And all of my prayers and all of my remembrances, I give thanks for you. And I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. It is a word of joy. It's a word of hope. It's a word which transcends circumstance. But I also love the letter to Philippians because I think in many ways it speaks to our life in that Philippians, Paul going to Philippi wasn't Paul's plan. It was God's plan. You remember in Acts 15 and 16, we read about Paul had a plan, and Paul's plan was to go into Asia to preach the gospel, a very fine plan indeed. And yet we read some curious words. We hear that nothing short of the Holy Spirit of God, nothing short of the Spirit of Jesus prevented Paul from entering into Asia along with Silas. But then Paul had a dream that evening. And in that dream, it was a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help me. Come over and help us. And Luke writes that they immediately began to make their way to Macedonia, which led Paul to the people of Philippi, this people with whom he shared great love and affection. And so he writes this letter again, of thanks, this letter of encouragement. And we read also in this second chapter, he makes an appeal to the Christian community to focus on the example and the humility of Jesus, because Paul is writing to people he loved, but it was a community of Christians, and of course we all know what that means. They had issues. Because it was a community of Christians, they had a certain amount of bickering, they had a certain amount of division, and Paul is addressing this and he's encouraging them to look to the example of Jesus. And perhaps in your Bible, it has the heading of Christ's example of humility. I am a fan of humility. However, if we make humility our goal, it becomes a work, and we all know how that turns out. But also, if we make humility our goal, and we start to be pleased that we are becoming more humble, may I ask the question, are we? Once we notice our humility, we've lost it. It reminds me of there is a wonderful minister in 7th century England, and you can read about him in the Venerable Bede's Ecclesiastical History of the English People. So when you go home today, pull that one off the shelf, and you can open it up and familiarize yourself, remind yourself again of the example of Bede, the example of Chad. And if you remember the story, what happens is this. Chad had been appointed bishop, and it was a time in which the church was debating certain things, the church calendar, the dating of Easter, who one received their ordination from, things of that note. And there was a new Archbishop of Canterbury, Theodore. And Theodore traveled around England to go ahead and clean things up and straighten things up within the church. And he came to Chad. And when he came to Chad, this was the word which Theodore gave to Chad: you need to relinquish your position as bishop because you were ordained irregularly. And as we read about the account, in Bede's history, Chad responded by saying this, "Thanks be to God. I never wanted the position in the first place. I accepted it prayerfully and obediently, but I never wanted the position in the first place. And quite frankly, I never considered myself worthy of it to begin with. You can have it." Well, to Theodore's credit, he said, "We could use a few men like you." And so what he did is he came up, "Look, here's how we're going to save face. We're going to reordain you. We're going to reassign you to a different area." But I share all of that about Paul writing to the Philippians and what we see of Paul's sort of mental state. I share with you that story of Chad because what I hope to hold out to us this morning is what is the fruit of the gospel. What is the fruit of good news? And I would say it's not humility, it's freedom. What Paul had was freedom. What Chad had was freedom. They had experienced the love and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And it had made them not bound, it had made them free. It gave them a love, it gave them a meaning, it gave them a security which transcended their circumstance. They were changed. They were changed not by their efforts and not by their works and not by their best intents. They were changed by the gracious and life-changing intervention of God in Jesus Christ, that which Paul is singing a hymn of praise to in this second chapter of Philippians. Consider him who, though equal with God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, and being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on a cross. God willingly humbling himself out of his love for you and for me, out of his desire that we would know the freedom which is found in him. And I share that word with you this morning because this is the time of year when we talk about stewardship, and this is my stewardship sermon. And what I would like to say to you this morning in thinking about stewardship is that it is an invitation to freedom. Because the ruler of this world, our enemy, the devil, he's all about debts and balances. He's all about debts, he's all about balances, he's all about compounding interest and payment plans and things which we can never get out from under. They just get larger and larger, and it leads not to freedom, but captivity. And any time in some small way, whether large or small, any time that we give, any time that we forgive, any time that we show love and grace and forbearance to one another, those are all wonderful acts of rebellion. They're wonderful acts of rebellion against the ruler of this world. And it puts us in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, that kingdom which never fails and never fades away, that which cannot be taken away from us. Our stewardship is an invitation to freedom. It is our invitation to live in a kingdom which cannot be taken away from us. As I was praying and thinking about this, I came across just this past week an old email, which I hesitated to share, but I'm going to share now. And I just hesitated because it's personal. It's a very personal letter, an email that I received from my father many years ago while Dad was still alive. And I was looking for an old email, and I was scrolling through, and this one popped up, and it seemed so very pertinent to our moment and what I hope to share this morning. And I'd forgotten about it, and it's a treasure. Apparently, which makes this harder to pinpoint, my sister and I had drawn too much upon Dad financially in this particular moment, which again makes it a little harder to pinpoint which moment this was. And apparently Dad had been frustrated with me and with my sister and had shared that with me. And apparently I had written a letter to Dad and making assurances that I was going to pay him back. And I was probably sincere, but we know how that was going to work out. And Dad's probably just thought, right. But anyway, this is the email from my dad. "Received your note, and I want to say so many things, but electronic media is probably not the way. Suffice to say that I know the challenges of wanting to give and give to sons and daughters that you and I face. Until we have time to say what is in our hearts, let me say this. I am sorry I was harsh earlier. You and Susan both caught me at a weak emotional and cash flow time. I have recovered. And then in bold, as of today, you don't owe me any money. Forget about payback. I've never been coerced in aiding my loved ones and share willingly and wish I could share more. You are smart. Do your best to get finances under control so that it will not lead to emotional and physical problems. I and we love you and will still be willing to help any way we can. We'll talk when we get a chance. I don't need to be paid back. Love, Dad. As you might imagine, I saw that and read that and I choked up. What a great, great gift from my dad to me. And I share that with you when we think about stewardship and what we hear in Paul's letter this morning. We're not paying God back, for goodness sakes. We can't pay God back. And what Dad shared here is in so many ways what is so profoundly true of the gospel. It is God's love and grace and mercy given to you and to me at a cost to God, but free to you and me. And it's not something that we can ever pay back or attempt to pay back. It's a gift which has been given to us. As of today, you don't owe me any money. Forget about payback. And wonderfully, stewardship is, it's not payback. It's not trying to in any way, shape, or form earn God's favor or credit. And as Dad wrote to me, I have never been coerced in aiding my loved ones and share willingly. This next statement might seem a little grand, but I believe it to be true, that the church is the hope of the world. You may look at you and me and think, oh, that's not exactly good news, but let me share what I mean by that. The church has that message of the gospel. It's that message of the gospel which will never fade away. It's that message of the gospel that heals. It's that message of the gospel that gives life. I hope you hear the good news as we all continue to prayerfully reflect together. We've been given everything, and God has just given it to us. And he's not saying, I'm going to give this to you, but now I expect to receive this in return. When we give, it's an act of glorious freedom. When we give, it's a joyful response. When we give to a God who's not asking us to pay him back or to settle up. Lastly, Jesus said this in John's gospel, you remember. He says, I know my sheep, and I've come that I might gather them. I lead them, I call them by name. I lay down my life, and I take it up again. No one takes it from me. This I do of my own accord. I lay down my life, and I take it up again. No one and nothing can snatch my sheep out of my hand. I hope you hear and you know, and I hope that we're able to hold out that word to the world, that world of security, that word of love, that word of value that comes in the gift of God given to us, the people of God, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.